With today's message on faith, here is Pastor Morris Vinden.
Have you ever wondered why the prayers of good people aren't answered? Have you checked the Bible on that? Have you noticed that every one of Christ's disciples, except one, died a martyr's death? That the one about whom Jesus said there was never born greater among women, John the Baptist, was beheaded in Herod's dungeon? Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul, who some people say was the greatest Christian who ever lived, there was no second, and the third was 10,000 miles behind him, the one who wrote 14 books in the New Testament, had his head chopped off after languishing alone in the Mamertine prison by the Tiber River? Have you ever wondered why Elisha, who received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, died after a long lingering illness? He didn't go to heaven in two chariots. Maybe he died of cancer. And this was so godly a man that later when the bones of a dead soldier touched his grave, the soldier came back to life again. I used to have the impression that bad things don't happen to good people. But that simply is not biblical. And so we come to this question of faith. What is faith? Didn't these great people of the Bible have faith? And if you have faith, does that mean that nothing bad ever happens to you? And if you can sort of conjure up enough faith, does that mean that nothing will ever bad happen to you? Let's take a look at this and notice that faith in the Bible does not necessarily mean that every promise you can find in God's Word is for you at this time, under these circumstances. The great faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews the 11th, describes some people of strong faith and the great things they did. Notice, they, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Tremendous things that happen through faith. But notice how the scene suddenly changes in Hebrews 11:35 and describes another type of person. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So, in the Bible, if you have faith, things may go good, things may go bad, but it's still good as long as you have faith. I don't suppose anyone would argue very long about the importance of faith. The Bible makes it very clear. Hebrews 11, verse 6, this famous faith chapter again. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. And here in Romans 14, 23, is another text that makes it clear that whatever we do that is not done through faith is sin. Anything we do, good or bad, that is not done through faith is sin. My, that's a tremendous awakening. That's a revolutionary thought, a disturbing thought. You mean I can go across the street and mow the widow's lawn and do it for other reasons than faith? And it's sin? A good deed can become sin? Yes, that's what the Bible says. So we need to get a hold on what faith is all about and realize, according to Romans 1, the great Martin Luther text, that those who are justified are going to live by faith. And faith is part and parcel of their very existence. One time the apostles of Christ came to him and they said, Lord, increase our faith. They seemed to want more. And Jesus' answer was rather significant. He said, basically, increase your faith. Why, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. That would be enough. It isn't the quantity of faith you need, as much as making sure you have the right quality. If you have the genuine thing, then you don't need very much. It'll accomplish tremendous things. And so Jesus, as he analyzed the problem, made it clear to the disciples that at the very end, genuine faith is going to be almost as scarce as you can imagine. He said it in a rhetorical question. When the Lord cometh, is he going to find faith on the earth? But apparently there'll be a lot of people who think they have faith when Jesus comes. People who come up and say they've done many wonderful things. They thought they did it through faith. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We don't know each other. So the only kind of genuine faith there is the kind that comes from knowing Jesus. And apart from that, there are all kinds of false or bogus faith that people think is genuine. For example, there's a great confusion today on the question of positive thinking. The idea is that positive thinking is faith. And that if you can think positively enough, this will make things happen. So there are people who are trying to rein their minds up in some sort of mental gymnastic, trying to back up and take a run at some big problem and make themselves believe that something's going to happen. There are people who claim that every one of the 3,553 promises in the Bible are for us at this time under these circumstances. And that simply isn't true. It wasn't true for John the Baptist. It wasn't true for Paul. It wasn't true for the disciples. The promises of God's Word are for time and context and individual circumstances. So if we can't accept all of those promises, what is faith? What are we supposed to do with our faith? Well, let's try and get a hold on what faith is by turning to an interesting story from the days of Jesus, found in Matthew, the 15th chapter. This is the story of a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, known as a heathen or a dog by the religious people down in Jerusalem of those days. Jesus apparently went on a long journey just to meet the needs of this little lady and to have a little test for his disciples, if you please. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Well, did you know of a rude Jesus when he was here? It looks like it in this case. What we need to realize is that Jesus was testing his disciples. He was treating this Gentile woman just as the disciples treated her, just as the religious bigots of his day would treat her. And then he wanted to test his disciples and show them what made them tick. So the first thing he did with this woman was to ignore her. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. If you're not going to talk to her like we aren't, then why not get rid of her? She's bothering us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the first thing this woman heard from Jesus was something that would really spurn her needs. I didn't come to help you. I came only to help the people of Israel, not the Gentiles, or the heathen, or the dogs. And what did the woman do? Have you ever tried to get help from someone, and they said, basically, I'm not here to help you? Have you ever been ignored by somebody? Did you stay around? Well, do you know what she did? Then came she and worshipped him. Jesus, who had ignored her first and then spurned her, she came and worshipped and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, or it's not right, to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So the next thing she heard was that she was a dog. Jesus was treating her like the disciples would. But Jesus must have known the kind of person he was dealing with. I like to think that Jesus had a little twinkle in his eye and that she noticed it. Maybe a little smile was playing around the corner of his mouth. He knew this woman was a woman of faith. And she took up on his illustration about casting the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. If I'm a dog, I'm entitled to some dog food. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Well, in this story we have a beautiful example of what genuine faith is all about. Let's try to consider some usual definitions for faith and see if they fit this story. I've heard a very usual definition. Faith is believing. Faith is believing. In this case, it was disbelieving. This woman did not believe Jesus. She disbelieved him. Faith was the opposite of believing what he said. Then there's the definition that faith is taking God at his word. Well, how can you take God at his word in the first instance when he didn't even have any words? He ignored her. And then when he did finally have words, he spurned her and insulted her, calling her a dog. She didn't take God at his word. She discovered in this case that faith is the opposite of taking Jesus at his word. She believed him in spite of his word. So what is faith? If you go to the original language in which the New Testament was written, you find that the word faith is translated from a Greek word, a root word, that is also translated belief and trust in the New Testament. So whenever you read the word faith, you can substitute belief or trust, and you have the same original meaning. I would like to suggest that the greatest single definition of faith that will fit this story is trust. This woman did not believe Jesus, but she trusted him. She actually disbelieved what he said, but she trusted him. So, could we settle, for the sake of understanding a theology of faith, that the best definition for faith is trust? Now, this leads us to the next question. Who do we trust? Well, it's quite clear that the people we trust are the people we know. The people we trust most are the people we know best. The Apostle Paul said it in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know the one in whom I have trusted or I have believed. I know him. And knowing Jesus is what salvation and eternal life are all about. Knowing Jesus is where faith comes from. In fact, if we wanted to develop genuine faith, and if genuine faith is best defined as trust, then there are two things that are required for genuine faith. Number one, you have to have someone who is completely trustworthy. And number two, you must get to know that person. If you're going to trust someone, even though they're completely trustworthy, you must get to know them. And if you do get to know someone who is trustworthy, you will trust them automatically and spontaneously. The opposite works the same way. If you're going to distrust someone, then all you have to have is someone who is absolutely untrustworthy. And then if you get to know them, you will distrust them. It will come automatically. So, if we're going to look at genuine faith based upon knowing someone who is trustworthy, then the theology of faith ends up this way. You don't work on it. You don't work it up. You don't try to make yourself believe something. You get to know the one that you can trust. And as you get to know him, faith, genuine faith, which is trust, will come spontaneously and automatically. This is one of the great symptoms of genuine faith. You don't work on it. If you have to work up faith or work on it, then you are a victim of false faith. Because simply trying to make yourself believe something is not what genuine faith is all about. According to Scripture, faith is trusting God regardless of what happens to us. Now, let's take a step further. If I'm going to get to know someone in order that I might trust them, how do I do it? Well, we get to know people by three things. We talk to them, we listen to them talk to us, and we go places and do things together. Back again to the three tangibles for genuine faith. And these are the tangibles by which we get acquainted. We talk to God by prayer. We listen to him talk to us through his word. And we get to know him better by going places and doing with him. It's called service or Christian witness. In Matthew 11:29, we have this description where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," or learn more of me. We learn to know him better by getting involved in service or working with him. And as we continue with these three tangibles, the Bible, prayer, and Christian service, or working with Christ, genuine faith is the first spontaneous, automatic byproduct of that. Faith is not something we work on. It is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, not a fruit of the person. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the famous text that you see on billboards along the highway, says it very clearly. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, there are three things in this little text. Grace, salvation, and faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And then it says, but that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I checked with the Greek expert that teaches Greek on that and found out that the it refers to all three. The grace is a gift. The salvation is a gift. The faith is a gift. And so faith is one of God's wonderful gifts that he gives to people who know him. And this leads us to a major thesis I'd like to have you consider carefully. Positive thinking is not faith. But genuine faith will lead to positive thinking. If you have someone that you can trust, then you are going to have a positive outlook on life. And you know you have a friend, regardless of what happens to you. Whether you go to heaven in a chariot of flaming fire, or whether you die of a long lingering illness, you can still have faith and trust him, regardless of what happens. Well then, in terms of the methodology of faith, how to have it, let's remember that there is effort involved. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says it. Fight the good fight of faith. But the good fight of faith is not trying to make yourself believe something. It is putting your effort toward knowing God, toward knowing Jesus. I had this experience happen to me as a young preacher several years ago. It was my first year in the ministry, and there was a dying man who their loved ones wanted to have special prayer for. So we gathered around the pastor, the elders, deacons. We brought the oil, like it says in James 5, and we prayed for this dying man. And they anointed him with oil. And when we finished praying, I looked up around to see who of the graybeards that were there kneeling would have the courage to do the honors. Because I had the impression from somewhere that if you had enough courage, enough faith, to get yourself out on a limb and take the man by the hand and say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, that it would happen. And guess where they were all looking? They were all looking at me, the young preacher, fresh out of school. And I went hot and cold. I was afraid to try and do this. I was afraid it wouldn't work. I wasn't sure how I'd feel if it didn't work. Did I have faith? Well, I had heard a few rationalizations. I had heard people say some things that I really took refuge under now. I said, well, sometimes God answers right away, and sometimes he waits a little longer. Sometimes people are healed quickly, and sometimes a little time. And I beat a hasty retreat out the door, and I went home. And the man died. And I became convinced that I had killed him because I didn't have enough, quote, faith to do the honors. Well, a young preacher lies awake at night with that kind of heavy load on his mind, and I had to begin to search and search to find out if there was any support for this Bible premise that I thought was biblical, that you're supposed to make yourself do something or believe something. And I found out it wasn't true at all. I discovered that genuine faith is trusting God that he knows what is best and he'll do what is best regardless of what happens to us. And that was a tremendous revelation to me. Because based upon Scripture and the case histories of godly people, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. He has not promised we shall not know many a heartache, many a woe. But he has promised strength for the day, light for the pathway, help for the way. We can trust him. We can trust him regardless of what happens to us. So I invite you, neighbor, to reconsider your theology of faith. Do you think, do you believe, that if you work at it hard enough and long enough, you'll be able to get up enough faith or enough belief to make something happen? Or do you believe that God knows what is best, that we can come to him with our requests, regardless of our condition, and trust him that he will do what is best, like he did for godly people? Remember the Apostle Paul who came to Jesus one time. Jesus had become his friend, and he pleaded with Christ to take away the thorn in his flesh, the problem he had. Some people think it was his eyesight. Others say we don't know for sure. but apparently he was seeking for healing. And God made it clear to the Apostle Paul not to ask the same question anymore, because his grace was sufficient to help him through, to give him strength for the day. And that if he would trust him, that it was all right. And then the Apostle Paul found out by personal experience that God knew best. He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then is when I am strong." So trust him, my friend. He knows the way and understands what is best. But we trust him only as we know him. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are the author of faith, that we don't have to work on it. We pray that you'll help us to put forth the one effort that you've invited us to open the door to your knock day by day and let you in for fellowship and communion, for relationship, so that we can learn to trust you more and more, that you know what is best. And please help us to know the strength for today, just now, the kind we need, because you've promised that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's the good news for the planet Earth, where there are four things that God does not know. God does not know a sin he does not hate. God does not know a sinner he does not love. God does not know a sin he won't forgive. And God does not know a better time than now.